Returning for the Word of God this evening to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattithiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, on his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Padijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozebed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Amen. Now we have been going through the book of Nehemiah, and we came for the first time last week to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we thought concerning verse number 1, the way in which there was that day of the trumpet, that announcement of the festival times of the gathering of God's people to Jerusalem, and this would mark a holy gathering, a convocation, a solemn assembly, when they would come and the word of God would be read in their hearing. It was a request of the people, but it was also what had been prescribed by God in his law. And so the people gather to hear the word of God. There is compelling of them. This is something that has been worked within their hearts, and so they come as one man, a unified people, to gather to hear the word of God. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 8, we see something of the importance and centrality of the word of God. And so in verses 1 through to 8, you find the law is mentioned on a number of occasions. There was the request in verse 1 for Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses. In verse 2, you find that Ezra did bring the law before the congregation. And then we read that that book was read before the people. And so the law was central to them. We find that explanation of the word was given, the law. In verse 8, they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And as Ezra is preaching from the word and reading the word and giving the understanding of the word, he is elevated on a pulpit or a tower of wood so that he can be seen by the people and they can see the scriptures that he is reading. And we find the reverence that the people have to the word of God by the way in which they come worshipfully to hear what God has said and to add their assent these amens and amens, and they bow their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. And so the word of God was central to all that is occurring here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Now we are going to just think this evening about the importance of the word of God. These people had it very much in their minds and hearts that the word of God was very important and central to all that they did. And that is true for us, and it is true in many places that we could come to in the scriptures, this vitality and this necessity of the word of God. So we're going to see the importance of it this evening. And perhaps there's no better place to look concerning the word of God and the love of it and our respect of it and how it should guide us in these matters and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're going to read from verse number 89 down to the end of verse 112. Psalm 119, verse number 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. And so if you go into the book of this 119th Psalm, you'll notice how it's divided into 22 equal sections of 8 verses each. And you will notice that there is a title above each section, and that will relate to a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so in verse 97 down to verse 104, we have the 13th section. And we find that this is written out for us. And the psalmist there in verse 97 is exclaiming his love for the law of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, when we think about the law that is mentioned there, and David, who is the writer of this psalm, then David would have had in his possession, at the least, the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It may be called the Torah, or it may be referred to as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Scriptures. And David there is saying how he loved God's word. He didn't have the entirety of it like we do, but what he did have, he loved. Now that may be a little bit difficult for us when we turn and think about the opening first five books of the Bible. Genesis would be relatively straightforward to understand and to appreciate. Again, similarly with the book of Exodus, it's much more historical, narrative. But then come to the book of Leviticus, and with all of the laws that are mentioned, it can be hard for us to fathom exactly what is happening, what the purpose is. Come to Numbers, and you have long lists of names interspersed with a narrative as well. And then you come to the book of Deuteronomy, and we find that the law of God is rehearsed over and over again. And so we might think to ourselves that it is a little bit difficult. But nevertheless, David here in Psalm 119 and verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law." And it was that law that the people in Nehemiah chapter 8 have desired to come and to hear being read and explained to them. And so there is this deep affection and this deep longing for the word of the living God. Notice how in verse 103, how the psalmist there describes the law. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That is how he views the word of God. Sweet to his mouth and to his taste. But it isn't just something he has an affection for, like we might have an affection for certain things. There is this overflowing and overbrimming of affection for the Scriptures. And we have this little phrase, "Oh, how love I thy law." There is emphasis placed. This isn't a small or meager love that he has, but rather an overflowing love for the word of God. It is God's law. It is God's word. Not the wisdom or the philosophies of man, but of God. Their covenant-keeping God. And so for David, the original writer of this psalm, and for the people that were hearing the law being read in Nehemiah chapter 8, it was those first five books of the Bible. That was their entirety of their revelation. But David here, he says he loves the law of God in its entirety, its total. We find that the people don't come in Nehemiah chapter 8 and say, Ezra, we want you to read this, this, and this, but please leave out the other parts. We find that from the morning until midday, Nehemiah is engaged in bringing the law of God, and then he and the other priests are involved in explaining the law of God to men, women, and where it says those that had understanding, I believe, to be children as well. And so these books of the Bible, these first five books of the Torah, they contain, as it were, the Bible as a whole in miniature or in embryonic form. And so you could look at all of the great doctrines that are contained in other parts of the Scripture, and you will find their root and their cause here in these opening books. You think about sin. You think about God's judgment upon sin. Look at Genesis chapter 3. You could think about the holiness of God. Look at Genesis chapter 2. And God gives to Adam very clearly as to how he is to live and what he is to do and what God expects of him. You have the Levitical laws that describe the approach to God. And that way in which we are reminded that there is that great gulf fixed between us and God. There is that speaking of the necessity of the priest, the high priest, to act as intercessor. Oh yes, when we come to the New Testament, we see the fullness of it in Christ. But it's all there in the Old Testament, and particularly in the first five books of the Bible. You have the promise of the Messiah, the types, the shadows. You have the picture of heaven and what heaven is going to be like with the analogy with the promised land. You have the judgments of God, the mercies of God, the love of God being described, the covenant-keeping nature of God. All of these things are in these opening first five books. And the psalmist here is wanting to saturate his heart and his soul with the things of God. Likewise, the people in Nehemiah's day, they desire that the word of God is brought to them, that it is elevated before them, it is opened before them, and read before them. And so there is no picking and choosing, but rather having the word of God in its entirety. Why might David here say that he loves God's law? Why might the people in Nehemiah's time desire and love God's law? Well, the first thing to note is who the author of this word is. We've already mentioned that it's not the philosophies of man. This is the word of God. When we look at the scriptures, they speak concerning the authorship of the scriptures. You have in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, those very familiar words. I'm sure we could probably all recite them by heart. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Inspired of God. God breathed, in other words. Or 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so as the people heard these things read to them, Moses had been moved by God to pen these words. This was no ordinary record book of history. This was the breathed out word of God. You look at the people in Thessalonica and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. We see how the people there received the message of Paul. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed. This is no ordinary book. And then we find in the book, the last book of the Bible, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, we find there, we see these things being written. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And this is the vision that John is given, and he is to write it down and record it as it has been revealed unto him. This is God's word. So as the people were hearing the law of God, it wasn't that they were just hearing a list of bylaws or local regulations or reading out some acts of parliament that we might struggle to do. They were coming to hear the message of God. It came from God as the author. Another reason why they loved it was concerning the content of that message, of that word. It teaches about God. It shows us who God is. It shows us about ourselves and our sin and our fallen nature and our rebellion against God and our utter need before God because of our sin. It shows us the way of salvation in Christ, and it reveals to us the wonder of salvation that has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. It speaks about the destiny of the believer. It speaks about the horror of the individual that remains in their sin. It has a wonderful message and shows to us that this is the word of God And this has the word of life within it. Jesus Christ says that he alone has the words, or said of him that he alone had the word of eternal life. We find that this message is truthful. This message is dependable. This message is unchangeable. We read there in verse 89 of Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It is truth. Truth in every part. When it speaks of historical matters, it is truth. When it speaks of things concerning creation and nature, it is truth. But most importantly, when it speaks about God, when it speaks about man's condition, when it speaks about man's inability to save himself, it is all truth. And so Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." And this word of God has been inspired and written down by holy men that have been prompted and moved by the Spirit of truth. That is why we can have absolute dependence upon it. That is why we can have absolute reliability for it. That is why it is necessary for us in all things. And that is why in a changeable world, we can have confidence in the unchanging word of God. The need of man doesn't change. And so as we think about our actions as individuals or collectively as the people of God in the church, we have the word of God which is there to guide us in all matters of faith and practice. The word of God isn't just a list of knowledge, but rather it is wisdom that will be applied to the heart. When we think about God's word, it doesn't just affect our minds and there just to be rehearsed and reiterated, but it is to have an impact upon our lives and to guide us and to lead us and to teach us and to change our behaviors. We read in Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." The word of God brings wisdom. It brings light. And although many would reject this book and resign it to a shelf in a room or perhaps in the bin if they felt so inclined, yet this is the word of God and what wisdom it contains. This word of God guides us. It comes out very clearly in verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Or verse 133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." And this word is eternal. It will not be surpassed. It will not be improved upon. It will not be relegated because it's outdated any longer, but rather it is eternal. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And this is the nourishment for the souls of God's people. This is what keeps us. This is what sustains us. This is what feeds us, feeding upon the living word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have that being referenced in Matthew 4, verse 4, how man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. And so the word of God is our spiritual food. Well, when we think about these individuals gathering on that day of trumpets to hear the word of God, they have good reasons to gather. These things are going to do them good. These things are edifying. And these things will equip them as a nation and as a people to stand firm and to live for God in the days in which they were called to live. Well, David says, "Oh, how love I thy law." The people here in Nehemiah's day, they demonstrate that they love God's word by their attentiveness to it. They stood up to hear God's word read. They give their assent, their amens, and their amens to it. And we find that when David says he loves it, he proves that he loves it by saying, "It is my meditation all the day." He thinks upon it. It isn't just going along to a service, hearing it, coming away unmoved and unchanged. What happens to the people? Well, we'll think about that in a few weeks' time, perhaps. If you cast your eye down to the latter part of Nehemiah chapter 8, you will see how there was an impact upon the people. You find that they are convicted by their sin. We find that Nehemiah, or Ezra rather, has to tell them that the day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, because all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It had an impact upon them. They thought about it. They were meditating upon these things. And so that day of mourning would be turned to a day of joy and blessing and rejoicing. And so David meditates on the law of God. He proves he loves it by thinking about it. People here in Nehemiah's day, they demonstrate that they love God's word because it has an effect upon them. They take it seriously. They are able to take it on board. They absorb it into their hearts and their lives. There is that meditation upon the things of God. Do we meditate upon the things of God? Do we just read God's word? But do we meditate upon it? Have that word saturate our souls, obedient to its commands, aware to its warnings? Do we reflect as to how we are standing before God and using the word of God as a mirror to see how we stand and how we are walking with the Lord? We are to be those that meditate and those that hear with the heart the things that God has revealed in his scriptures. Well, David in this psalm is full of how the word of God has impacted his life. Well, these people in Nehemiah's day, there they are, stood by the water gate, hearing, after requesting Ezra to bring the word of God to them. He obliges and does as they request, and the word of God is read for a long period of time, and then the understanding is given so that they might know what these things mean. This isn't just some mere religious duty that they just have to do, just to tick off that they have been obedient to it, but the book of the law is to guide and to shape them and ultimately show them the wonder of Christ, who they will be anticipating. Well, may the Lord help us, and may, like the people here in Nehemiah's day, we have that same love, that same attentiveness, that same desire to hear God's word, but more importantly, to have that word of God impressed upon our souls so that it may affect our minds, our hearts, our will, indeed our whole being. Amen. We're going to sing 332. 332. The Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctuary.